Thank you for that tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'll pick up a little bit where we left off with the story this morning. Adversity in our lives. I want you to think of the adversities that you have faced. All of them are different. They're so different. The other morning, it was 1:30 in the morning, finally, when the Hanover County Police got to James' house to help us look for the snake. And we were watching him, and he did what I told you this morning. He looked down in the hole and said, yes, sure enough, there he is. And that was all he did. I said, well, there's two babies that live in this house. And he said, it's a black snake, not a boa constrictor. I said, just what I need, a smart aleck police officer. But we talked for a few moments, and of course, even though it was early in the morning hours, I always want to do our best to encourage police officers, and I always want to leave a witness with someone as best we can. And so I struck a conversation up. I figured it's Hanover County. He didn't have anywhere else to go if he's checking on snakes this time of morning. And so I said, well, how are things going in the county now? He said, well, everything seems to be going well. He said, oh, except the west part of the county over where the fairgrounds is. He said, you know, there's a lot of traffic accidents and all that kind of stuff out that way. But it's slow for me. And so I struck up a conversation, talked with him for a while. And, how long have you been a police officer? And he told me that. What did you do before that? He said, I was in the Marines. He said, I went in the Marines after college. And he said, I figured college wasn't for me. And I said, really, where'd you go? He said, well, I went to Bible college. And I looked sort of funny. I said, and Bible college wasn't for you? He said, well, I only went one semester. Then I joined the Marines. He said, I never was a really good student. Both my sisters have gone to Bible college, and they've graduated, done well and all those things. It just wasn't what I felt like God wanted me to do. I said, God wanted me to do. Okay, so I'm going to ask him about his salvation, and he's already leading me to believe there's some spiritual things there. I said, well, you mentioned Bible college. Where'd you go? How were you associated with this? He said, well, I grew up in a pastor's home. He said, my dad was a preacher, or is a preacher. And he told me the church where he pastors out not too far from us over in the western part of Hanover County. So he talked to me about that for a little while. And I was complimenting him on his job, encouraging him in his job. And he looked at James and I when I told him I'm a pastor at Landmark Baptist, James, a youth pastor. We talked about Justin being a police officer and John being in the Army and all of those different kinds of things. And but he asked me before I could get to it. He said, what do you do? I said, I'm pastor at Landmark Baptist Church up on Creighton Road. He said, oh, okay, yeah, I know the church. I passed by there several times. And I said, well, listen, I just want to thank you for your work. And he said, listen, I've been a Marine for 6 years. Been a police officer for 3 years. I'd much rather do what I do than what you do. I thought that's strange. He said, I grew up in a pastor's home. And I know the things that pastors face. He said, you all just keep doing what you're doing, and I'll keep doing what I'm doing. Adversity. There are different things. I have certain adversities that you won't by nature of your calling and your place in life. And you have things that I don't confront, and there are adversities in your life. For instance, many of you work in a secular environment, and the people that you work for are and with are unsaved. And the environment around you, you have to see and hear and put up with a lot of things that I don't have to put up with most of our staff, with our staff. You are exposed to things and they become adversity for you. I know we have people sitting in this auditorium tonight that your place of employment doesn't have any respect for you because it has no respect for God. And the pressure's put on you. That's adversity. I realize that. Now, understand this. Before we read our verses tonight and get into, there are some adversities that we can't help. There's some adversities that come our way that there's just nothing you can do about it. About 5.5 years ago, they put me in the hospital, determined what I had, put this electrical thing in me, and the whole time through it, I was thinking, boy, what adversity this is. I don't know about this. And I was so just, Bill has now been through that and experienced that. I was wrung out. I was tired. I had to push myself to do everything that I did. And I thought, is this ever going to get any better? And I thank the Lord for what He's given me back and how He's made me feel. That's adversity. I couldn't drive for a while. That was the worst part because I had to have a chauffeur. I'll not go into who that was or how I got around or say anything about the driving. But I was really glad when the doctor said, you can drive again. So I came to work, and after a few days of being able to drive, I had mail that needed to go. And this was when the main post office was where you took it if you needed to get it out fast. I went out, got my car, and I started toward the post office. And I looked down, and it had distance to empty, DTE. I'm not ignorant. I know what DTE means. And it said 45 miles. I thought, wonderful. I drove up Laburnum Avenue. I passed a couple of gas stations. I looked at the price. And if you know me, that's one of the first things that I ask, how much is it? I passed the first gas station. I said, now I know for a fact that BJ's in Mechanicsville, the gas is cheaper than it is there. I'm going to wait. I passed the next one. And I said, this is a rough area of town. I'm not going to get out and get gas here. I'm going to wait. Now it went from saying distance to empty in the 40 range, and there was this light that flashed in the center of the console that said, low fuel. Okay, but it can't be less than 30 miles because I've only driven a few miles. I'll press on because BJ has gas cheaper. I went in the post office and mailed the things that I needed to mail. Got back in my car and started it up. Came up Brook and Chamberlain in that area and was headed home. Did you catch where I was headed? Home. I had ignored the distance to empty. I had ignored the low fuel. Now something goes ding, 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 ding. And I thought, well, I better not go home. I better stop and get gas. The light turns red. I stop at the light. The light turns green. I go to pull away, and the car goes. And you know what I said? Oh, adversity. What else? Got to have a plug-in for my heart. Adversity. Now I'm out of gas. Now understand this. That adversity was self-inflicted. And there's a lot of things in our lives that are adversities that are self-inflicted. Don't blame it on God when we ignorantly ignore all of the signs to do what we want to do and adversity happens. And don't do this. Don't blame it on the devil. Because there's a lot of adversity that is self-inflicted. However, and I want you to take note of a couple things tonight. We won't be a great deal of time, but here's what most of us want. We want to be delivered from adversity, don't we? We want to be delivered from adversity. Here's what God wants to do. Not what we want, but here's what He wants. He wants to deliver us in adversity. Sometimes it's God's will not to change the adversity, but rather to change us. And that's what we're going to see as we read together. Look down, if you would, tonight, please. 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's go to verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer. This is strange. That's some pretty serious stuff. A murderer, a thief, an evildoer. But it doesn't stop there. Look at the next one. Or as a busybody in other men's affairs. Wait a minute. God puts them all into one thing. Now, when God created, we were studying that this morning in Genesis chapter 2, God created man and he gave him dominion over all that he had created, and there was no adversity. Genesis chapter 3, man takes life in his own hands with his own choices. And when he takes it into his own hands, then comes the adversities. Suffering is a heritage. Now, the Bible tells us that we are not to be surprised. Don't be upset. Don't be shocked. And it's all that suffer. You know, I've heard people, had people ask the question, you've seen it numbers of times. Why do bad things happen to good people? There's three parts of suffering that I was reflecting on. Look, just even going to Luke 23. You don't need to turn there. The story of the crucifixion of Christ. There were three people that were crucified that day. The fact is, all three suffered. But all three were different. One of the malefactors that was there, he was a bad thief. I don't mean he wasn't good at what he did. He evidently got caught, so he couldn't have been so good. But he was a bad thief. And you remember when they were hanging there? The word that is used through Scripture is leads us to that he reviled Christ. He spoke against Christ. He cursed Christ. But yet he suffered. There was another thief. You remember him? That thief looked at the bad thief and he confronted him with his own personal thoughts and opinions. And we know that he looked at Jesus and he saw Jesus for who he was. And you talk about a death place repentance. That thief has a death place repentance. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. But he still suffered the crucifixion. Then there was a third. That was Jesus Christ. And after the crucifixion of Christ, remember what the centurion said? Luke states it one way. The other Gospels use a little bit different term with it. But when Jesus was confirmed dead, the centurion said this, truly, this was the Son of God. Do you remember what the government said? The government said, I find no fault in him. So here we have an innocent man, an innocent God man, never committed sin, and he suffered the same way that the bad thief and the penitent thief suffered. I want us to look tonight through three portions of this. Peter knows, as he writes this, he knows some things. He knows that persecution is not rare. There is a book, I don't know how many of you have read it because it is an older book now. I know that there have been some updates to it. How many of you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Would you raise your hand? If you have not, I encourage you, get the book and read it. If you just raised your hand, you said, I read it. I would say, how long ago did you read it? And you have to answer that question for yourself. And I could probably say to most of us in this room, read it again. To be reminded what was going on at that first century. When we think of persecution, the first century church was persecuted unlike any other century. You remember what Paul's occupation was when he was Saul? Saul's whole occupation was persecute the church. Persecute this Christian. People dipped in oil and burned. People crucified in all sorts of manners. The whole book. It's rough reading because it gives a rather graphic description of what the early Christians went through, and Peter knew that they were going through that. And Jesus had given Peter a little knowledge of what the disciples were going to go through. And remember, that's when Jesus told Peter what he was going to be like at the end of his life and how he was going to die. Remember, he looked at one of the other disciples and said, well, what about him? So Peter understands and he knows. So as he's writing to us, he said, listen, don't think it strange. As we define adversity tonight, I would compare it in a mental picture. You ever gone out to a calm lake or a body of water? This is something in the past. I'll date myself here and you too. And skip rocks. And the water is mirror clear until you start to skip rocks. You ever gone out and just thrown rocks into the water and the water's perfectly calm and suddenly there's ripples? And the ripples go from wherever that object went in the water, they come all the way out to shoreline. And you'll notice it may not have been that large an object that was thrown in, but the ripple continues on. That's what adversity does in our lives. It's a picture of that. There's an impact moment, but from the impact moment, the waves of that impact stretch out. Note that there are three major things, or three main things that I want us to look at tonight. Here's the first one, the commonality of trials. And I say that based on verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you. There's some strange things that happened in the Scripture. God got Moses' attention by something strange. The Scripture tells us that there was a burning bush. It burned with fire, but the leaves, its coverings, were not charred and they were not changed. That's strange. God did something else strange with Moses. When they needed and wanted water, God said, strike the rock. And water came out. Now, I don't know how you want to explain that. That's strange. I mentioned briefly recently the story of the talking donkey in the Bible. Listen, you're sitting in front of a donkey and he speaks with a human voice. That's strange. When it's time to pay taxes and Jesus said, go down and get a fish, you open the fish's mouth and there's a coin in there. That's strange. For me, it'd be small coins, unless you went with me this summer. For a virgin to conceive and bear the Christ child, that's a strange thing. There are numbers of things that we could look at. To see, like we did in Sunday school this morning, a boy whose breath had gone out of him, he is dead. He's not just comatose, he's dead. And for Elijah to pray and for God to change his mind and send the soul of the boy back into it, that's strange. For the ravens to feed Elijah, that's strange. That's just a raven. What is that? That's a good word for a buzzard. I've never seen a buzzard eating anything that would appetize me. God did something strange. We looked last week, we were at Niagara Falls and we were down in the river. We were down at the bottom of the falls. And it's the first time in my life I have ever stood in a rainbow. And you see both ends of the rainbow. And everybody else on the boat is laughing and playing and, yeah, they're celebrating the beauty of these waterfalls. And my wife and I, but we talked about this a little bit. The tragic part is this thing that God created and he's not given credit for. And I looked at that. I got a picture on my phone that you can see sometime if you want. I saw both ends of it. And when every time I see a rainbow, you know what I remember? God's promise to Noah. That's a strange thing. Now notice what Peter says. Think it not strange these adversities that come. So I say to you this with the commonality of trials. The first is this: adversity is to be expected. It's to be expected. Strange defined means this: to surprise or to astonish by the strangeness and novelty of a thing. Peter is telling them, listen, expect the trials, they're going to come. Expect the adversities, they're going to be there. In fact, they're going to come and they're not going to be strange. It's not going to be like the talking donkey that no one has seen before. You're not going to stand in front of these adversities with your mouth open like, oh. They are going to come frequently. They're going to come often. Aren't you glad the Bible's truthful with us? I'm glad the Bible doesn't tell us it's all going to be sunshine and in the 60s. That's perfect. The Bible tells us that there's going to be some storms. It says to us the commonality of it. Adversity is to be expected. We've defined strange. Now, let's look at this fiery trials defined. That's the refiner's fire. These are a reference that Peter is making to the refiner. Now, fiery trials and painful ordeals describe most of us. They pass through our lives. Listen, this morning our Sunday school lesson was about that widow lady. And we got some widow ladies that are sitting here in our auditorium tonight. I don't know anything about that fiery trial. I have not passed those waters. I've walked through those waters with some of those that are in our church. They're not something that's uncommon. It's happened to many. I don't know anything about those. There are those that have health issues. There are those that have had adversities and trials because the company you work for, they downsized or they outsourced. There are those that years ago, a few years back, when all of a sudden there was a crash in the economy. I know people in our church that had just retired. In all of their working life, they had tried their best to prepare for retirement years. I had several people come to me and say, Pastor, I don't know what I'm going to do. I lost 40 and 50% of my retirement in one day. I did everything I could to prepare and to plan. A widow lady in our church that went to the doctor, once she was back in the doctor's room, they came in from the business office and said, how do you plan to pay for this today? Well, I gave you my insurance card. Your company that you're retired from has gone bankrupt and out of business and you are no longer insured. Widow ladies that call the oil company to drop their winter oil to them to find out it's $1,300 to fill their oil tank. That's some adversities, folks. The economy, all of these different things. Peter says the fiery trials. Now, the purpose of the fire is to draw out the dirt and the dross and the impurities, and to bring it to a useful place. So the Lord, tonight I tell you this, allows adversities, fiery trials, and difficulties to draw the impurities out of us and make us useful. Kathy, in the fifth grade, was over at Montrose Elementary School, and they had a ceramics class. And she fashioned out of clay a little coffee mug. And that coffee mug, and she's approaching 100, I think, now. That coffee mug has sat on my dad's desk since she was in fifth grade. It's red and black. It has held rubber bands, paper clips, a little of everything. It's a unique piece to him, especially because who made it. It's been around all these years. And I remember her talking about what they did. They put it in a kiln. Years ago, I thought, I wonder what that would be like to be a potter. I was reading in Scripture, and it talks about Christ being a potter and molding our lives and, you know, taking out the impurities and all of these things and the fiery things and looking at it in reference to what we're looking at tonight. Here's what I decided. And I'm not going to tell you how old I was because it was a long time ago, but not a long, long, long time ago. I thought, I think it'd be cool to make something like that. So I went to the store and I bought clay. And I came home and I fashioned something. In fact, quite truthfully, I was fashioning something for my wife. And I fashioned it, and all I knew, because I'm not this by profession, everything that I had read and looked at, and I didn't Google it, by the way, said, you make it, and you do this to it, and then it has to be put to heat. So I fashioned it with my hands. I did everything that I wanted done to it. I don't know where she was, but she wasn't home. When she's not home, it's dangerous. What's more dangerous is when she does come home. Right after we got married, I washed my hubcaps off my car in the dishwasher in the house. And at the moment, I did not know that you had dishwasher soap and you had soap that you wash dishes with. And so I filled that little cup in the dishwasher with soap that you wash dishes with. If you've never done that before, try it. Just try it. So here's what I did. I went over to the oven. Quit your laughing. The only thing I looked at them and I thought, how hot can I get this? Because, you know, somebody tell me what broil, what does that do? What does it take it up to? 550? Thank you. I'm educated tonight. So I hit it to broil. And I waited for it to get just as hot as it was going to get. And so I took what I had fashioned and I put it on a pan, which I'm glad I did. And then I put it in the oven and I closed the door. And I sat down to watch a race on TV, I think it was. What is that peculiar smell? That clay must be hardening. You see, what I was told was when you put clay to heat, it makes porcelain. Side note, putting clay in broil makes a mess. I went over and I turned the light on in the stove and I looked in. And sort of like Frosty the Snowman in July, it had melted all over the pan. And I thought, where did I go wrong? You know what I found out? That to turn clay to porcelain, something that's useful, something that's valuable, something that's precious, broil is not enough. It takes 2,000 to 2,500 degrees for a set amount of time to turn it from clay to porcelain. I didn't know that. And I failed. Now, understand this tonight. I give you that illustration, tell you this. God knows what He's doing. I don't. When it comes to that, I proved it. But God has proven to me over and over again in my life, He knows what temperatures I can take. And He knows what it's going to take to turn me from clay that is worthless to porcelain that's precious. He knows the exact amount of heat, the exact amount of time. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials So we've defined strange, and we've defined somewhat these fiery trials. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 says this, "Yea, and all..." Now, listen for the prerequisites that God gives, okay? You're sitting here and you say, "Preacher, I have no clue what you're talking about tonight. I have never had adversities in my life." Bless your heart. But hang on and listen to the rest of this verse. "And all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Well, preacher, I've never had any of these. You better check up on yourself. I'm not saying that facetiously. I'm saying it scripturally. "Because all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer for persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." We find adversity is to be expected, and then we find this. Now, this is the beauty of it. If you're in a storm, pass through a storm, or you see the clouds gather, and understand this. Adversity is proof of salvation. When someone tells me they have doubts about salvation, there are three things that I usually begin to talk to them about. Number one is this, fruits of the Spirit. Let's look at your life and let's search for the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know the list. Are these fruits in your life? Because these fruits prove that you are a Christian. The second thing, conviction. Conviction. Can you live like you are? Can you live in sin and feel no conviction over it? I don't think a Christian can live in sin without conviction. Biblical. Are the fruits of the Spirit there? When you sin and do wrong, is there conviction? And the third one is what's before us tonight. Do you have adversity? Adversity is to be expected, but the second part of that is this. Adversity is a proof of your Christianity. Because all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We don't know anything about that. We think we do. You know what I figured out? My little heart issue isn't such an adversity. Let me take a minute to do something, if you would, please pleasure me with this. Do you realize what we're doing in North Korea as a church? I don't think we do. I don't think we have a clue what we're doing. There are people that put into the offering, and you know where we started with it? We're buying eggs. What church do you go to that asks you to give money to Faith Promise Missions to buy eggs? And we said we're going to feed North Korean children an egg a week. They're dying. Remember what Kai said? As soon as they got out of that zone, the 10 miles in, he said there was no grass on the ground. There were no leaves on the tree. They were eating it. We heard his report. Let me go through a few things with you here about North Korea. Do you realize that North Korea, out of all the nations of the world, Christian persecution is stronger there than any other nation? A little sawed off Kim Jong-un. God is a threat to his authority. I wouldn't tonight, because there are some children in this room tonight, I wouldn't even give you the detail. You know what how the news says? This next story, the next video may contain things in it that are, you know, not approved by some people. If you read tonight what's happening in North Korea. Here's the report that the North Korean government came out with. North Korean government says there are only about 1,300 Christians in North Korea. And here's their goal. And we're going to get rid of them. I'm talking about being murdered, crucified over fires, tortured. lining Christians up in rows and starting at the end and rolling over them with steamrollers. I'm not going any further just to give you that taste of it. It goes further than that. In North Korea, you are guilty of Christianity by association. Well, what does that mean? The North Korean government will kill you if you're associated with a Christian. In other words, if you have a family member that the North Korean government deems are Christians, they will torture you the same way they will the Christian. So what was that tonight that was on your mind that was adversity? I wish I could read it out. I wish I could tell you all of it. But I do want to finish with this. Despite that persecution, there are 121 religious facilities in North Korea. And there are 500 underground churches. Christianity Today contacted these groups that facilitate Christianity in North Korea. And they said there is a lie coming out of the imperialist government that there are 1,300 Christians in North Korea. There are more along the lines of 200,000 Christians in North Korea. So again, what was that adversity you were talking about in comparison to what's happening to them? We have looked at the commonality of the trial. Second thing is the commendation of the Christian. Here we see there's victory. We sang that song. There's victory in identifying with Christ. Look at verse 13. But rejoice in so much that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know what that is? That's identifying. Do you realize how many billions of dollars are spent in our nation identifying with something? I heard a report this afternoon. Congratulations to the Redskins fans. I heard this. The Redskins are at 500. And I mean, the guy said it like, you know, the rapture was coming. They're at 500. Listen, I have seen more cars, some in our parking lot. I've seen more cars with flags, bumper stickers. I passed a SUV the other day that had Redskins stuff across the back glass. I know what kind of vehicle it even was. There's a store in one of the local malls, and you know what? All they sell, it went out of business last year, but they're trying it again. Everything in the store was Redskins. And listen, I got to hurry here, but I'm surprised. People constantly buy. Now, let's take somebody else. My son, James. He is a nut. It's the Lily side of the family coming out of him, I'm sure. Most of you know, he is a UK Wildcat fan. When you talk to him about a game, he doesn't use the words they. He uses the word we. We played an awesome game. I don't know who we are. You were sitting right here watching it with me. We were robbed. We were this. You go out in the parking lot, look on the back of his car, and there's hundreds of his kind of car, the same color, all over town. If I ever want to know if he passed me, I don't look in the window. I look at the back of his vehicle. In my office, he came in a bunch of Wednesday nights ago to change clothes, didn't go home after work, so he came in. In my office back here in the back building, you go in the bathroom, there's a UK hat sitting on the shelf. I'm not telling him where it is, and you don't either. There's a UK badge on there. He and Joy went on a date. She wanted to have a special date with him, saved her money up, bought tickets. You know what she did? She took him to Lexington, I believe it was. Is that where UK is? I'm a big fan, you can tell. took him to Rupp Arena to watch a game. I'm telling you, he's a nut when it comes to the UK. It is amazing what people buy and to the extent that they go to identify. I walked down to the principal's office. The staff is a little upset with me. They say I didn't vet John well enough. I didn't know this, but John's a Duke fan. I know. I walked down for orientation night. Parents were all coming in. I went in to, you know, just try to be an encouragement to John and compliment him. And I looked, and he has basketball sitting on the shelf. And they Duke championship in the year. So he was busy talking to somebody. I just went over and turned every one of them around. So when you look at them, all you see is a basketball. There's no, I'm sure those basketballs were free. John identifies with. I give you all of those illustrations to say this. Billions of dollars every year are spent by people just like us to identify with something. And the scripture tells us this. Don't be ashamed to identify with Christ. Oh, we'll hoot and holler and carry on for different things. And then we go in Wendy's. And we do the Christian prayer. Or bless the food and women. I asked one of our grandkids the other day to pray when we were out somewhere to eat. And she prayed and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. For a moment, I started to get embarrassed. And then I got convicted. She didn't know any difference. She didn't know any better. She just prayed like she would in her bedroom. Most of us have a failure to identify as we ought to. There's victory in identifying with Christ. I read the other day a story that came out. I don't know how long ago this happened, but they said that Muhammad Ali boarded an airplane and it was getting ready to take off, and they came on and said, you know, buckle your seatbelts, do all of this. And the stewardess came by and leaned over and said to him, sir, you need to buckle your seatbelt. And in the voice that only Ali could have, he said, ma'am, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And as quickly and openly as she could, she looked back down at him and said, Superman don't need no airplane. Now buckle your seatbelt. And he did. Listen to this now, Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Hey, that adversity that you thought of at the onset, and then we compared it to North Korea. Compare your adversity to Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus endured the cross of shame, and Jesus endured the contradiction of sinners. Whoever the idiot was, and I know that doesn't sound very nice, but made this phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's just the dumbest thing that anybody ever penned. I'm sorry. Because truthfully, words hinder us worse than the stones. Worse than the physical things, the words. He says in verse number 3, the contradiction. Jesus had to endure the ridicule. Jesus had to endure the cursing. Why, even Peter, the disciple, when pressed, denied him, and then he cursed, Scripture tells us. False accusation, the blasphemy, those that said he was blaspheming God. Slander, mocking at the cross, despite hatred. Listen, it's one thing to die for somebody that loves you. It's one thing to die for somebody that appreciates what you're doing for them. It's something entirely different to die for somebody that hates you. And Jesus died for a world that hated him. I was reading behind Malcolm Muffridge, which is he was an Englishman. He had lived to an old age. He was an English soldier and a spy for England one part of his life. He, in England, brought up the debate over Catholic doctrine. The latter part of his life, he was intricately tied in with religion in England. And I want to read just part of a quote that he said, "Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on the experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful, and particularly. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience, has been through affliction and not through happiness." Sometimes God chooses not to remove it. He chooses to improve us through it. Let's finish with this tonight. The commonality of the trials, the commendation of the Christian. And then there's a caution to the Christian in verse 15 and 16. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer." Again, this strikes me funny, but "or as a busybody." We have that on a different list, don't we? "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." I think there's several things that are mentioned here, but they begin by this: avoid self-imposed suffering. And we've talked about that tonight. Listen, you eat a bowl of chili before you go to bed and wonder why you can't sleep, don't blame the chili. That's self-imposed. Peter's warning here is against sin, and that nullifies the witness of suffering. Notice the four things: murder, thievery, evil doing, and busybody. But 1 Peter chapter 3, just back a few verses. Notice, if you would, beginning verse 14. "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. And then to honor Christ when suffering for his sake." Don't be ashamed of Christ. Peter had once been ashamed, so he's a perfect person to write about this to us. Peter said, don't be ashamed. If he could have, he would say, don't be ashamed like I was when I denied Christ. And we find that Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But then again, he says in 2 Timothy, I love the thoroughness of Paul. You don't see him contradict himself. He says to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." And then I like this. Be real careful when you read this part. "For I know whom I have believed." He didn't say, "I know what I have believed." He said, "But I know whom I have believed." What you believe does not bring you the victory. We sang Victory in Jesus a few moments ago. What you believe doesn't bring you the victory. Paul knew this. Paul said, I know whom I believed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says to us, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep. Now, notice prerequisite here, and we're finished. To keep what? To keep everything sunny and bright? To keep everything going? To keep everything moving? To keep me happy and full of joy? He's able to keep that which I have committed. And here's the fall. Most of us are expecting him to keep the things we haven't even committed to him. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Victory over adversity. Where does it come from? Paul says it comes from knowing not what you believe, but knowing whom you believe. And that causes what Paul said this, when he said this, that I may know him. How many of us tonight are really trying as best we humanly can to know him better today than we did yesterday and than we did last year? For I know whom I have believed. The victory over adversity comes when we know whom we believed and we know him in an intimate way. I love to read the way people pray. I've been privileged to hear some true men of God pray. I have a tape in my office that I cherish. It was my grandfather. It was one of the last sermons that he preached in the old regular Baptist church. And he brought it to Invitation Time. I can't repeat it the way he did. But as he's praying for those that had listened to him, he said, oh God. I can say it tonight and chills run down my spine because I hear him saying it. I've heard some great men of God pray. I've heard some people pray that, you know what, their prayer revealed to me? They don't know God. They're praying to the sky. Boy, to hear somebody pray that knows him. I look at Moses and I think, you know, Moses, I want to be able to talk to God like you do. How brave it is for Moses to stand up and talk to God. How can he do that? Because he knew God. That's why he experienced victory in his life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you.